Your story is your testimony, not your identity. Shift your mindset, elevate your perspective, become who God called you to be. This is the Journey of You. Welcome to the Journey of You, the place where faith meets growth and where courage rises to rewrite the stories that once tried to define you. I'm your host, Tonya D. Bennis, coach, author, communicator, and a companion on this path of becoming, committed to helping you step fully into your God-given identity. Each week, we slow down long enough to hear what heaven is whispering. Together, we peel back the doubts, the old labels, and the limits that life tried to place on you. Here, you learn to shift your mindset and elevate your perspective so you can walk heart first into purpose, clarity, and the kind of confidence that is birthed from truth, not tension or trauma. This is your invitation to breathe deeper, think higher, and see yourself the way God sees you, loved, called, and full of possibility. So wherever you are, settle in. Your journey is unfolding, and you don't have to walk it alone.
Hello, good morning, Journey of You community. Welcome to today's show. I am so excited to introduce to you Pastor Sue, which she's pastor at Deeper Church in Georgia, which is how we got to meet. I am so excited for you to get to learn more about her and get to know her just in the same way that I have. So Pastor Sue, welcome.
Thank you. I'm so excited to be here.
I love it. Tell us a little bit about you.
Well, there's so many things that I could share today about myself because I wear many hats, one of which is pastoring alongside my husband. To get to this point of so many different stories. But one of the things that I love to share about myself is that I am a teacher as well. I teach English online. I used to do it in the public schools. I just love it. I have a passion for seeing people just further their education. And you might hear an accent. That's because I'm Jamaican. I was born in Jamaica, West Indies. I grew up there until I was 14 years old. And I have three siblings, one of whom passed away in 2015. She was dear to my heart, so I always mention her. We grew up as a singing family, the four girls singing together. So that's part of who I am as well. I love to sing. I have a twin sister. That's important to know. And for the past 18, well, in April will be this month, 19 years, I've been married to the wonderful Rohan Thompson. And we have three beautiful children, all boys, no girls. And it's been a journey. That's why I'm on your podcast, The Journey.
I love it. And what would you say sticks out the most along your journey? Or what like aha moments have you seen or even obstacles that you faced that you were like, you only got through it, you know, because God was with you?
Well, the first obstacle, because I can go all the way back to childhood, I would say growing up in Jamaica was interesting because, you know, we don't have as much, or we didn't. I mean, I can't say that for everyone who lived in Jamaica. But growing up was difficult because we had some financial challenges. And I remember when I was about six, I turned 7 years old. My mom had to travel here. And she did that so that she could, you know, start making a little bit more for the family. And a lot of immigrants do that. And she ended up overstaying at on the advice of her relatives. And so overstaying meant that she was here not legally. And and what should have been about a couple of months ended up being 7 years. So part of my journey has been not being with my mom for 7 years of my life, from age 7 to 14. And that was significant because 7, if you've been in Christendom anytime, if you've been a Christian, you know that 7 is a significant number, which means completion. And for me, that was significant because God took our family through ups and downs, and he was really shaping us in that season. And of course, my mom left when me and my twin sister, we were just so in love with her. I don't know if you remember being 6 or 7 years old, but you're just in love with your parents. And especially my mom, I was just in love with her. And so I understand the feeling of having that kind of ripped away. Not that she never kept in touch, because she kept in touch with us. You know, we always knew she loved us. And I think God somehow supernaturally gave us understanding. Not every child has an understanding of, you know, what it takes for parents to raise their children, or that it takes money. But for some reason, he gave us a supernatural understanding. But no matter how understanding we were, I would say it didn't make it any easier. We ended up having to live with other relatives at one point, because it was just my dad raising us, and we were four girls. He wanted to do, you know, make things a little better for us. So at one point, he had us live with uncles and aunts, which, no matter how much your uncles and aunts love you, sometimes they don't treat you the way that your parents would, you know. But what I remember more than anything is that throughout that 7 year period, is always knowing, never doubting my parents' love. And it's through that love that I've always known the love of Christ. And because of that, I've always wanted to be part of the kingdom of God. And so I think from an early age, those seeds were planted that made me just fall in love with Jesus, because I saw that demonstrated through the struggle of my parents, and just how even through that, they loved each other and loved their children so much, as an example of how God loves us.
I love that. I love that.
At age 14, we moved here, and you know, it's like God just restored the years. You know, he, the family, we weren't broken. You know, we've just always loved each other. My parents, their relationship kept intact. They've been married now 54 years. They celebrated 54 years this year, which is amazing. So amazing. And they still love each other. They're all about each other. Sometimes I'm like, oh, I wish you could be more about your grandkids, but they love their grandkids, you know. But they're just independent. They love them, you know, love each other, which is great. You know, I hope that Ro and I could say that when we get to their age, you know. So we've seen longevity in our parents, and I just hope that we can also model that for our children.
Absolutely, absolutely. I love that story. And just even you still seeing that love, and like you said, it didn't make it any easier. You know, that's tough, which of course, life, you know, there are some tough moments, but keeping that bigger perspective of still feeling that love and that connection, and then your family being able to come back together and thrive even from there. Walk me through, you said that you teach English during the week and you're also a pastor. Walk me just kind of through that journey. Was that something you always knew you wanted to do, or how did that come about?
It's, you know, like I said, from early on, I've always just felt the love of Christ, and I think because of that, I've always had this deep connection spiritually, where I've always felt like God just tells me what I should do. So from early on, I always knew somehow, no matter what path I took, I'd become a teacher. I just knew that of myself. So when I did my undergrad, I went to Lehman College in the Bronx, New York, which is part of CUNY, City University of New York. And I studied English and psychology. I just did that, not knowing that it would lead me to teaching, but I said somehow it's going to lead me there anyway. And lo and behold, after my undergrad years graduating, I ended up working for CUNY for a year doing admissions, and applied to the New York City Teaching Fellows, which is a program. It's an alternate route for teachers wanting to pursue a master's degree, as well as getting your license in a different way. And so they had a whole interview event. It was scary, to say the least, but I got through that. And they invited me back to teach. Well, they wanted me to teach math. I was like, no, please put me for English. And so I ended up teaching English in 2004 while doing my master's degree, which was arduous. I mean, that was a crazy process. I must say, my first year teaching, and I must say that in the they ask you to commit to teaching in the inner city, which is a whole different ball game from teaching in the suburbs. Okay, I've taught in both areas, and kids are kids everywhere. But when you have extenuating circumstances that cause learning to be difficult, you're going to deal with some crazy stuff. So my first year of teaching, I cried. I gotta say, I cried that whole year. but I got through it. And then that coupled with, it's like on the job learning, you're learning to teach while you're teaching. You're a full-fledged teacher while becoming licensed. So I had to commit to 2 years doing that, and I did that, received a master's degree. What was great about it was that the program, they paid for your master's partially, and the rest of it came out of your salary. So that was a blessing. But I got to that point. I just remember my parents always having a text-rich environment. No matter how poor we were, we always had education. That was one thing my parents emphasized. Be educated. And my husband always makes fun of me because he's like, what kind of Jamaican are you? Like, you don't speak Patois. I'm like, yes, I do. It's just that the part where I grew up, the people around me, they stress being educated, stress, speaking proper or whatever that is. And so, like, he hardly heard me speak that colloquial language. But now that I'm here in this country and even moving to New York, which is where we migrated to when we first moved here, I started to appreciate my Jamaican-ness even more because I saw that people appreciated it. Not that I never appreciated it, but like the language, I always thought, oh, you're not educated if you're speaking that. So that was part of the reason why I never really spoke it. But I had friends, we always spoke it, but just like when you're around certain people, we'd want to sound educated. And so education was always important to me. And I had seen how being educated helped so many to achieve success and get out of poverty. And so for us, that was important. Especially being immigrants to a new country, we had to make sure that we were getting those A's, that we weren't falling back. That was more important to us. But yeah, so I just feel like that seed was always there. I always knew, but not just that I was going to be a teacher. Even from I was young, I was writing. From I was very young, I was writing a lot, writing stories. I would share stories with my friends, like whole series of stories. I wrote this series called Kenridge City. It was a teen thing, based on what I was into at that time. But always, I knew I was called to write as well. And so not only do I teach English, but I also write stories. I'm an author. I've written a book. And I've also written a dissertation, which is a whole different thing. But that's just part of what I do. I'm a writing coach as well as a teacher, and part of writing coaching is teaching. So I just think it's just something that's in me. If that makes sense.
It does, and it sounds like it all overlaps because even as a pastor, you're teaching about God and His Word, and you're teaching English, and you're a writing coach. So all in all, you're teaching in every area.
And I didn't even talk about how I got into pastoring.
Yes, tell us about that.
That's also something that's been in me ever since I knew myself. Well, my dad was a preacher. He just retired at 83, okay? He just retired his preaching hat. He just took that off. But once a preacher, always a preacher. I mean, I can talk for days about my dad. But we've always been a ministerial family, on Rose, on my husband's side as well. And so we were kind of groomed. But when you're in it, you don't really think, oh, I'm being groomed for this. But you're doing it. Always had people that I was under shepherding, shepherding. And so again, that's something that came out of my life, came out of what I was raised doing. My sisters and I told you we grew up singing, and so part of that was leading worship on Sundays, and we would travel all over Jamaica, and then when we migrated here, traveled all over the tri-state area. That was New York, Connecticut, New Jersey, like all around those areas, we would sing at different churches and minister. And so being in that leadership role, it required more of us. So we were always, wanting to be the example. And I think the difference between us and some preachers' kids that kind of fall away is that we didn't allow it to consume our lives in the sense that it wasn't more important than our relationship with our parents or with each other. It wasn't cost of that. And again, it went back to us loving each other and being a support system to each other. And so because we had that as a core, at our core, I think that also translated into ministry, our love for people and love for ministry. And so, you know, we grew up in a staunch, legalistic, apostolic, Pentecostal Jamaican church in the Bronx. And where we were in Jamaica, just legalistic in the sense that we couldn't wear certain things. You know, what I loved about it is that it gave us a great foundation and stability in terms of, you know, we know what it is to just stay grounded and consistent, you know, but legalistic in the sense of, you know, things, certain things that we thought would send you to hell don't actually send you to hell, you know. Like I didn't get my ears pierced till I was 30.
Yeah,
I was 30. You know, it's crazy. Couldn't wear pants, you know, all that stuff, you know. But it also taught us submission, you know. Yeah, it taught us some good things, some things negative, some, you know. But thankfully, I've had to unlearn some things. And even going through this process with my husband, it was a process before we got here, before we got to say, oh, we're going to pastor Deeper Church or plant Deeper Church. You know, we went through years of, you know, working on us, our marriage. And even the year before we planted, we had a whole organization that took us through a process, you know, of interviews and training and making sure that we were ready so that when we came into pastoring full time, that we wouldn't buckle under the pressure, because so many churches fold, you know, so many pastors lose their families because they don't start off well. And so not only do we have the backing of our families, not only are we grounded from our foundation, our past, but we now we've gone through a process that's helped us to be the shepherds that we are today. Yeah, but I've always known, I feel like God has always had, you know, he's always put that seed in me to say, you know, you're called to lead my people. And I've never doubted that, but I knew it was going to flourish through my relationship with my husband because he had told me that. And here we are today, pastoring. And I mean, it's beyond my wildest imaginations of what it would have been, you know, in terms of we're seeing the miracles of God, just how he's been providing for us and for Deeper Church, that's opening doors. You know, I mean, I don't know if I told you the story about how we even got to be in the place, you know, and have the place to ourselves. Do you want to hear that? Because then I'm talking quite a bit. When we started Deeper Church, or before in our pre-launch phase, our sending church, which is Creekside, they're on another side of Dallas, north, where we are in the north. They're our sending church. They knew the pastor that was at this particular facility. And so, you know, we said, hey, can we use your space for our pre-launch meetings? You know, we had people that we were training, you know, volunteers we were getting ready for when we started. So they agreed to that. And then as it got closer to our launch day, you know, they agreed that we could use this, we could share the space. And so, you know, that was a blessing in and of itself. There were some changes they allowed us to make, like the floors were terrible. So we had to make those changes. You know, they allowed us to really, you know, put some touches to the place. And I think they saw how great we were with the place, how, you know, how we kept it up and that we were being good stewards. We always, one of the things that's important to us is being good stewards of what we're given. And so, yeah, it was very important to us, whether or not it was ours, to make sure that it was clean, make sure that it looked the best, you know, as much as we can, we could, or we were allowed to make changes. That's what we did. So we started developing a relationship with the pastor there and, you know, some of the congregants. And so he said, you know what? You guys can share space. You don't have to pay anything for the first 6 months. We're going to reevaluate to see where you guys are as a church. That was a huge blessing.
Yes.
Yeah. When we first met the pastor, Ron and I could tell that, you know, We should discern that he was tired. I just discern that. So we'd pray for him, check in on him. You know, he'd be hard to reach. Oh my goodness. But we could just tell, you know, he was struggling. Because the ministry had been there for years and wasn't growing. He had about 25 members or so. And, you know, so a handful of them would show up, you know, unless it was a special, like Christmas and, you know, special holidays. And so we knew he was struggling. So we started sharing the space. So our time slot was at 12:45 p.m. That's when, you know, you came. It started that late. Yeah. And 2 weeks in, so we launched January 14th. The following week, the 21st, we got there and we saw all these cars there. We're like, oh, we've never seen this many people in the parking lot before. And then he pulled Ro aside at the end of, when we got there, he was still there. So the pastor said to Ro, oh, I have something to share with you. So Ro immediately thought, oh my God, I wonder what we did wrong. Like me, I was like already in my mind, like, okay, God, I didn't want to say it, but I know what I thought. But Ro already like went to the list, like, oh, I wonder what happened. You know, he was already worried, concerned, not really worried, but concerned, like something on our part was wrong. I'm like, don't worry, I feel like it's, you know, something else. And during the week, the pastor called him. Well, Ro actually called him because, again, this guy wasn't great with communication. Ro called him and he ended up saying to Ro that, you know, he decided to resign as a pastor. That, you know, the board was deciding whether to dissolve the church. And, you know, we are, you know, we don't like to see a church dissolve, you know, but God was using them, you know, to make a way for deeper church. So he said to Ro, you know, they've more than likely they're going to dissolve, and, you know, we let you know. By that third Sunday we got there, that was their final service. He said to Ro, I don't believe in long goodbyes. This is our final service. Everything here belongs to you. Whatever you don't want, you can throw out. You know, everything in this building belongs to you. And he said they have decided to dissolve.
Wow.
And we want you guys, we see how great of stewards you've been. We want you guys to be the new lease owners. And so he introduced us to the landlords. I mean, bridged that gap for us. And since then, we're not on the 10:30 slot. It's our space. You
That's
know? And I'm like,
amazing.
God, 3 weeks in, we didn't even ask for this. But before we got to this point, he had told us, God had said to us, I'm giving you more than you've asked. Even what you haven't asked me for, I'm giving. And we continue to see that over and over again. Even in the small details, we see God working. And I'm just mind blown because a couple months before that, we had no idea where Deeper Church was going to be planted. But that was the stretch. We would drive up and down that stretch praying. We just knew that's where God was calling us, but we didn't know where. And it's right there, less than 5 minutes from our house.
Hello, it's maybe 8 for me, so I absolutely love it.
Yeah, I mean, it's just amazing. And when we moved to Dallas, Dallas is our seventh city. It's our seventh city.
Really?
Yeah. Because again, our parents, Rose's parents as well, migrated from Jamaica. So both families migrated to New York. We didn't know each other in Jamaica. What's funny is his dad knew my grandmother, who was a pastor.
No
So
way.
yes, he would preach for her and everything. Yes. But yeah, both migrated to New York. So we met in New York, Ron and I. I had our kids in New York, except the last one. When we started having kids, we moved to Georgia. We moved to, we were in Marietta first, because that was our second city. Then, after living in Marietta for a year, we moved to Austell. Austell, we did not like Austell. And that's where I had my last child, RJ. We didn't like Austell, so we moved to Douglas. Which is on the other side of Paulding County. And yeah, we loved it. We were there for 2 more years. So we were in Georgia for 4 years. And then we got the call to help plant a church in North Carolina. So,
Really?
yeah. Now, during that season, Ro actually had gotten an offer to be one of the associate pastors at the Church of Chapel Hill in Douglasville, where we were at the time. I mean, that was Roe's dream. He had gone to seminary, you know, he had studied church planting, even though that's not what he wanted to do. He never saw himself planting a church, but he wanted to help to build churches.
Yeah.
So he always saw himself on staff, but not being the leading pastor.
Yeah.
And so anyway, so he was offered it the same time our friends leaving from New Jersey were moving to North Carolina to plant a church. They called upon us and asked us to pray with them about helping them plant at the same time. So I was like, oh man, you know, it would be easier for us to just be here. And, you know, we love the Church of Chapel Hill, whatever. But the Lord was very, very, he confirmed over and over that we needed to move to North Carolina to help them build.
Wow.
Yeah. So we packed up our children and everything, moved to North Carolina, which would be at that point our the fifth, so New York, Marietta, also our fifth city, North Carolina. And we knew that it wasn't going to be permanent. We just knew that in our spirit. But we were with them for about 3 years. Right at the onset of COVID is when we moved back to Powder Springs.
Okay.
We were there for a year. We just didn't like it. The Lord was saying move, and we moved to Dallas, Georgia. And so this is our seventh city. And ever since being here, this is the first time we've been in a city where we felt this tug to just pray, not knowing that God was calling us to plant. So when we moved here, we started praying for our neighbors, started praying for the city at large, and we would meet as a family and do this. It's just like pray for the city. And as time went on, maybe a year passed or two years passed, The Lord started to talk to us about planting. And so I looked to my husband one day, because I always knew he was called to pastor. You know, as wives, a lot of times we can see beyond what our spouses
yes.
see.
Yeah.
And I always knew that he was called to this. And I knew the Lord would prompt me to say to him, are you sure God isn't calling us to plant a church here? And instead of saying no, which I thought he would have, he said, you know, I'm going to pray about this. So he prayed and fasted. He could not sleep. Okay, for 3 nights, he couldn't sleep. He said, you know, I'm going to pray and fast. And he prayed and fasted for 3 days. And he just, when he finally accepted the call is when he could sleep. Okay?
Really?
Yes. Yes. And so we started the church planting process. We had learned a lot from being in North Carolina. We learned what not to do, what to do.
Mm-hmm.
That process, not knowing that even being in North Carolina was a stepping stone to what we were going to do here.
Wow.
We had no idea, because we didn't even leave thinking, oh, we're coming here to plant. Mm-hmm. We left because of family. Suzette was here, my twin sister. She was here with her husband at the time and kids, and we wanted to be back to help, you know. So a lot happened during, you know, between Powder Springs and even moving to Dallas, but we're here now, and it's only because we've continued to, you know, remain just conscious of what God is saying, listening to his voice, and being obedient. Being obedient. Someone said to us, the success is in the obedience.
Yeah.
It's not necessarily in the result, because the result will come, but it's, the success is in the obedience. And we've seen that over and over again. When it looked crazy, when we didn't see how financially this was possible, God came through. God came through. And now we're here, and we're just blessed to see what God is doing and the people he's sending to Deeper Church. I mean, we can't even take any credit. It's just all God. And what a journey.
I love it. Through the blessings, through knowing that you're teaching, you're coaching, you're a pastor, you're a wife, you're a mom, how do you find that balance to still be able to handle all of the things that you're doing and still have that joy that is radiating even right now?
Oh, man, I got to say what keeps me going is having a passion for each area, but of course we're human.
Mm-hmm.
What keeps me balanced is really taking time for myself. It doesn't happen often enough, But living consciously, knowing that I need to take moments of rest. And so it's simple as having water, something as simple as having water, okay? Taking time to go out and run. Like, I'm so glad I'm doing this 5K. Oh my goodness. So I'm training for a 5K. And I realized just taking that time for myself is exactly what I needed to find the balance between among everything that I'm doing. And also, it helps me to compartmentalize each area, like not allow each area to consume me so much where I'm like, oh my God, I have to do this, I have to do that. But really making sure that I'm planning out my day, you know, making sure that, okay, this time is for deeper church. So I'm gonna do what I can to make sure that, you know, I'm following up with people, you know, working on our systems, things like that, you know, so that I don't go crazy, you know, trying to do everything at once. And knowing what the buckets are, what falls where, because if not, then I could go crazy. Also prioritizing, knowing what is truly important in this season, you know, what is God asking me to focus on, and put more emphasis on in this season, because that is so important, you know, as Ron and I are growing more into, I mean, we're both full time, even though I'm bivocational. It's really full time still. The Lord is showing me that, okay, I'm on my way out of this job, you know, this my teaching position, which I'll gladly give up for the sake of the ministry, you know. But in this season, I just have to do it until I can, you know. So it's also, you know, again, following the leading of the Holy Spirit and letting Him guide me. That's what's keeping me sane and balanced. There are days I gotta tell you that I'm like, I don't know if I can do this, you know, I go through that. But I just stop and I just rest in Him. You know, I just say, you know what? I can only do this by the help of God, not by my own strength, you know. So that prayer life is so important because that's where I feel that's the struggle at times, you know, finding time for God to pour into you because you're always pouring out to others. And as women, we know how that is. As you know, as like you mentioned, all those different roles that I have, it's easy to just be giving and giving, you know. And my body will tell me, like it did this week, Suzanne, you better stop in your tracks. You know, I need you to take notice. I need you to stop, take some time for you. And sometimes, you know, making sure that you're around people who care about you, a community, not living in isolation, because that's the worst thing you can do. You know, sometimes as leaders, we do go through periods of loneliness and feeling like, man, no one understands, no one can, you know. But delegating, finding your community, excuse me, and just, you know, resting on people's shoulders too, knowing that you don't have to carry the load by yourself. Like this week, a friend of mine, we were staying by friends of ours, and my friend, she's like, I'm just gonna pamper you, you know? And I was like, but being at a place to receive that, you know, I mean, that took some humility, and I gladly received it, you know. You know, she gave me a facial, and you know, she was doing the whole work. I'm like, I don't ever take the time to do that, you know, with a girlfriend, you know, and it was just so beautiful to develop that time with her, and we were able to talk and just realize even more how much we had in common because this is a new friendship. And yeah, it was just beautiful, you know. So just learning to let go in certain moments. And I mean, I hope I've answered your question, but it's like,
Absolutely.
I'm learning also what to do as I go, you know, and I'm just leaning into the Holy Spirit to guide me. That's the most important thing, I think, I would say, is just leaning into the voice of God, leaning in and letting Him guide me.
Absolutely, absolutely. And I think to your point, it's knowing that it's a day by day journey. And some days it's you've got it, and other days it's like, whoo, I need some help. Being okay, like you said, with asking for help. And then just finding that time for you, I think is important. And I'm sure there are a lot of women that are juggling those same things too, where they know that maybe they're in that transition of okay, it's almost time to come out of this job and, step into ministry or whatever God has called them to, but they're not quite sure how to get there, or maybe they're still stretching their faith. I'd love for you to pray over the women that are listening, just who are in that moment right now, that they know there's something more, that they were created to do something specific, that maybe that door hasn't opened yet and they still need hope to hold on.
Absolutely. Oh Lord, I'm so grateful that this platform is here for the listeners, for those who need to hear what you have to say. Father, I thank you that you've given me this opportunity to be a light, because you called us to be the light of the world, to be light in a dark place. And so maybe someone, Lord, today is in a dark place. Father, you know exactly where they are. You can see. You can see beyond their faults. You can see beyond their needs, Lord. You know exactly what they need even now as I'm speaking. And Lord, I pray that something that was said even during this podcast interview, that it will resonate with them, that God, someone will find healing in their dark place, that someone will hold on to the light of your word, knowing God that you delight in them because you created them with purpose. Father, thank you for Tonia and just how you're using her to bless your people, especially women, God. Lord, we have so many different things that we go through in this world, but God, you have seen us. Though we might be marginalized at times, God, you care about the marginalized. Lord, you see brokenness, God, and you mend it. Lord, and so we're believing you to mend broken hearts today. That Father, that you will speak to that girl, Lord, that is just going through a period of identity crisis, or maybe she's feeling misunderstood, Lord. Speak to her where she is. Let her find her identity in you. Let her find that, Lord, let her find that grace. Lord, as the truth washes over her, let her also see that, God, there's grace for her. Oh, God, I glorify you, God, for this moment. I thank you for this podcast. I thank you, God, for every girl that will listen. We thank you, God, for the victory that we have through you, Jesus. And we ask all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you so much. I'm sure there are lots of people who are going to want to connect with you. So I want to make sure that I share ways for them to do that. You guys can go to at Sue Bonita T, and I'm going to put that in the show notes and spell it out as well. SUEBONITAT. You can also follow at Deeper Church Georgia on Instagram. It's deeper underscore church Georgia. Lots of great information coming there, so please make sure you follow. I am so thankful for the time that you've spent with us today, for you sharing your story and a little bit of you, those aha moments and obstacles that you've overcome, and just getting to know you even more. It's been such a joy, and I just thank you for your time very much.
Thank you, Tonya, for having me. It's been a pleasure. And I just enjoy this time. And I can't wait to get to know you even more because you're part of the church. So
Yes.
I'm just excited and thrilled. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely, of course. And to everyone in the journey of you, please, just like Dr. T said, Pastor Sue, don't stay isolated. We can connect even right now. Feel free to call or text 678-310-4357. You don't have to do this alone. Remember, this is your journey. It's where your life begins.
Thanks for being here on the journey of you. If this episode blessed you, take a moment to connect with me, whether through email, Substack, or the contact page at tonyadbenis.com. I'd love to walk alongside you with encouragement and truth for your journey. Until we meet again, stay rooted in faith, anchored in purpose, and bold in who you are becoming.